living in California. And I don't know how you feel about your pet. And I was accused of stepping on a bunch of toes. I saw people limping out of the service last evening. If you weren't here, well, you know, that's something to be grateful for, maybe. But we thank the Lord for His Word. And we're going to try to be a little more gracious, a little kinder, gentler, as it were, shall we? And I was thinking of, I don't know how you feel about your pet. Do you have pets? Maybe you have pets. I'm thinking about a couple passages of Scripture. No, it doesn't say you can't have pets. And no, it doesn't say you have to have one either. But I'm thinking of some Scriptures with reference to this friend in California. Now, maybe I shouldn't say this, but this particular friend that I haven't seen for a long time spent $7,000 giving radiation treatment to her dog who had a brain tumor. Now, I don't know how you think of that. I don't know how that strikes you. The dog is dead now. I didn't mean to say it's quite so offhand like that. I didn't really mean it that way, but I'm wondering, you know, I start with a verse as in Philippians. And it's given to you not only to believe in the Lord, but also to suffer for His sake. I start at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. And that's a strange place to start in Christian liberty, isn't it? Unless we really get the feel of what we were saying last night, and I hope you have that feel. I hope if you, even if you weren't here last night, you understand that holiness is not legalism. Again, we say that we should desire to impose standards upon us that are like the standards in the life of the Lord Jesus. We should desire to be like Him. We are followers of Paul, even as he followed Christ Jesus. There's no one higher than Christ Jesus. He is our Lord, He is our Master, He is our Savior, He is our Redeemer. That means He bought us. We're bought with a price. We're redeemed from our sins, redeemed from self. The Lord does not intend for us to indulge in the pleasures of the flesh. I didn't say the Lord doesn't intend for us to enjoy all good things. For He does. He's given us all good things to enjoy, hasn't He? It's not wrong to enjoy good things. He intends for that. He intends for that to be pleasurable. And I'm sure that you and I can think of many things that God has given to us that we enjoy thoroughly. And it's righteous to enjoy them. It is not wrong to enjoy them. We start at this verse, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." No one wants to suffer. In fact, the person that wants to suffer usually is messed up. You know, we don't need a martyr complex. We may be asked to become martyrs for Jesus Christ, but we do not need a martyr complex. Woe is me, I'm suffering, I'm going to... Or we don't need the feeling, I'm going to afflict myself in order that I can be great. I'm going to afflict myself in order that I can attain great rewards in heaven. I'm going to afflict myself. I'm going to put myself under terrible conditions so that people might see me. See how great I am, perhaps. See what is the real standard of what is right. Indeed not. So how do we accept this verse? I mean, maybe you're thinking, I've never really suffered. And you know, honestly, I rather imagine that the children in our midst don't know what it means to suffer. It's the responsibility of parents to protect the children. It's the responsibility of the parents to provide for them. Under God, if we're Christians, we trust the Lord to be able to give us the strength and the ability to provide for our children, protect them, shield them. Guard them from not only the sins of life, but also the hurt. the wounds of life, not only the corruption and the vice and the evil that is in this world, which is so ready to latch onto them, but also even the bad feelings and the hurt feelings. But I may not be talking to children. If you're a child, think of this. Have I ever suffered for the Lord, for righteousness? Yeah, you can say paddled. You were paddled. We all were paddled. That's not suffering. That's the discipline of the Lord through the parent. Now think of yourself tonight. Are you suffering for the Lord? Are you suffering for righteousness' sake? For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, it's given to you to believe. Why? Because Christ Jesus died for all. Christ Jesus died for our sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Scriptures tell us. The principle is valid. The truth is real. It ought to be real as we seek to win others to the Lord Jesus. But we say it's given to us to believe, but also to suffer. We're quite quick to accept the first part of the verse. But we don't want anything to do with the last part of the verse. So how can we satisfy this? If it really has been given unto us to suffer, how can we satisfy this? Well, indeed, we can satisfy it by accepting the standards of the Lord, by being like Christ, by imposing upon ourselves the holiness of God, not imposing on others, but imposing upon self the holiness of God and the standards of the Lord. And so, how can we suffer? If somebody came to me and said, give me a formula, give me a scriptural formula for suffering, I'd say, first of all, know your Bible. Know it thoroughly, completely. Know how to rightly divide every chapter, every book, every verse. Know the Word of God thoroughly. That's the best starting place for anything. Know the mind of Jesus Christ as recorded in the written Scriptures. And it's beyond me why people attack the Holy Scriptures. It's beyond me. I don't understand. The Scripture that saved them, they're so casual with it. They seek for other books. They seek for philosophers and scholars to change the book for them. They want new this and new that. It's beyond me. A.T. Pearson, an old Bible teacher whom we trust is with the Lord, one of the Schofield Bible editors of the old Schofield, he says, whoever touches the integrity of either the Lord Jesus or the Word of God written, it touches the integrity of the other. If we impugn or attack the Lord Jesus, it's attacking His Word. And if we attack the Word of God, we're attacking the Lord Jesus in His person. The glory of one is with the glory of the other. And so we cannot diminish the one without diminishing the other and thus being at a loss for it. So here's the Word of God. We start out with it. And then, you know, there's no other formula. You don't need any other formula. If you know the Word of God, if it is dwelling in you richly, then what? Well, the Lord will show you how to suffer. The Lord will be with you in these things. We just know the Word of God and we walk with the Lord. And there will be things that will come up. We don't set it up for ourselves. We don't design suffering. We don't arrange for ourselves to be persecuted. That would be so foolish. There's so much trouble in this world as it is. We don't need that. Let's not do that. Christian liberty messed up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, we're starting on this program of knowing the Word of God, rightly divided. And we just happen to open our Bible here. And we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's an amazing list of sins, isn't it? And each one of us, we say to ourselves, by God's grace, I'm going to avoid these. By God's strength, I will not participate in these sins. I will not be drawn into these sins. By God's energy, by the energy of the Holy Spirit, I will not yield when temptation comes to draw me into this kind of sin. And then we say, well, wait a minute, I've already participated. Those past things are past, and I'm in trouble. But then the apostle says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. In Philippians, doesn't he? Forgetting those things which are behind. Amen. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. You know, it's good to think about the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. It's good not to assume upon the grace of God. And you know, the Bible tells us it's possible to believe in vain. You know, we're grace believers. And some of us have been delivered from the position that we could be saved and lose our salvation. And when we come to understand the things in the Bible about salvation, what salvation really is, we begin to realize, wait a minute, this is not in man's hands either to save himself or lose himself. And if we're saved, if we're children of God, He doesn't ever make us unchildren. Can you imagine that? God making us an unchild of His? I mean, that's what it means. Because if we understand the spiritual significance of what it means to trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, He does not make us unchildren. And if we're born to our parents, we can never be unborn to our parents. And the same with God. If we're born into His family, we cannot be unborn from His family. My grandfather was an old order brethren elder. I don't even know if you know what the old German Baptists were. A lot of people think of them as Mennonites and so on. They had the plain clothes, and my grandfather, being an elder, had a beard, and so on. It was part of the order of their faith. And I remember him listening on the radio, and of course that was a sin to most of them because they were so legalistic. They said, you can't own a radio. And he had a radio, and I think he entered into Christian liberty. It wasn't a rebellious thing. He always said it must be used correctly. And of course, while I'm telling you about it, I might as well go tell you the whole story. And before that, they said no member of this church can own a car. Now, that's just impossible to think that anybody would say that. Well, he was on the committee to study the issue and make a recommendation to the what they call the annual conference. And so his report was, if anybody owns a car, they will be completely and totally disfellowshipped. And it was so strong in the wording, everybody said, well, that's ridiculous. And so they refused to adopt it on the basis that it was he took the negative side. But anyway, these things were such that he took the Christian liberty to own a radio. You know, I'm thankful for that. There's no human being that was more influential in my life than my grandfather. And he listened to M.R. DeHaan on the radio. Some of you know of M.R. DeHaan. Certainly in this area you ought to. And M.R. DeHaan taught in the Word of God about eternal security. And of course, some of them believed that you were saved by getting water baptized. And a lot of them believed in illegalism and works salvation and all kinds of terrible things. And he didn't believe that. He believed that you were saved by grace through faith. He knew his Bible well enough to believe that, to take that. But then he came to this teaching, and I'll tell you, got him crosswise in his church. Oh, did he have trouble with that? But he believed it because it was in the Word of God. You know, I'm thankful for the openness. Perhaps some of you, now some of you are just traditional grace believers. Your parents, yeah, I mean that. Some of you grew up in grace churches and grace families, and you don't know what it means to take a stand. You don't know what it means to struggle with your faith. And some of you do, that were so-called traditional grace believers, and you came to a point in your life when you really indeed did struggle. But it's an amazing thing to have an open heart. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. It ought to be praised. Honor unto whom honor is due. I thank the Lord for every single human being who says, I believe this is God's word. I'm going to hold on to this. I don't care what my bishop says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the people say. I don't care what the crowd say. I believe this because it's the Word of God. You know, I'd honestly rather have you be here tonight and say, well, I find places in the Word of God where I believe I could lose my salvation. I'd rather have you here with that conviction. I believe the Bible teaches that, than to be here and say, oh, well, my mom and dad taught me I can't lose my salvation, so therefore, I believe that. I'll sign the doctrinal statement, you know. That's no good. Borrowed faith, that's no good, is it? That doesn't do anybody any good. I'd rather have you be wrong. have your faith based upon the written Word of God and be open to the Holy Spirit teaching the Word of God. Because you know what? He'll correct you. Yes. He will correct you and adjust you, and He will make wrong things right. Be it conduct or be it doctrine, He will make things right. You're open to Him, He will change you. He will make you new. He will renew your mind. He will recreate this whole business that we're hanging on to. It's an amazing thing when the Lord changes. So I, if you have an open heart, and I love the spirit of this congregation. I feel truly that you want to know what the Word of God says. I see that in your faces, and I see that in the attitudes around you, and I thank you for that. It means a lot to me. It's so much more pleasant to preach to people who are receptive than just, you know, what is he saying? I don't think I believe that. Don't like his style. Don't like his personality. Don't like the color of his tie. Don't like his shoes. They said to one of the pastors in our home church down in Dayton, some woman came up to him and says, Pastor, yeah, I think it's worldly to wear brown shoes in the pulpit like you do. You know, it's to the credit of that good man, now with the Lord, it's to the credit of that good man. He never wore brown shoes into the pulpit ever after that. I have a friend in Ohio who says, if they'd say that to me, I'd wear them every time. Just to prove I'm not under legalism, I won't be bound by other people's rules. Well, that's right. Now, you know, we need to make a difference between a weak Christian, and we'll get to that. A weak Christian, somebody who is really feeble. We need to take into account their faith and their weakness and their feebleness. But somebody who comes up to you and says, I don't think you ought to have brown shoes. That's worldliness. You know, well, maybe we ought to consider. Well, I'll just wear brown shoes then. See what happens. Where was I? Let's see here. We were talking about these lists of sins. And, you know, we ought to be determined that we will not enter into these. Why do you suppose the Apostle Paul begins the subject of Christian liberty by listing a whole bunch of sins? Vile, vicious, wicked things. Why do you suppose he does that? Well, for one thing, he wants to show them that this is the way the world is. This is the way the human heart is. Somebody says, I've never committed those sins. Yes, but our heart could do that so easily. Our heart, under the right conditions, if we thought nobody was watching, if we thought something might be able to slip in here, we might be able to do this, might do that. You know what the heart is. I hope you do. If you don't know what your own heart is, I hope you know what the Word of God says about the heart, the human heart, any human heart. Deceived, deceivable, deceit. That's right. That's right. Amen. Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know? So the Apostle Paul, he leads us into this, and he wants us to see this liberty, but he wants us to see it in the context of suffering for Christ. Wait a minute. I want my liberty so I can live a life of ease. Oh, no. Well, I want my liberty because I'm pure, because I don't need this, this dealing with me to get rid of these sins. I don't need that. No, the Apostle Paul says, the context is the lowliness of Christ Jesus, even when he left glory to come down here for us. That's grace. He left the riches of heaven, the glory of heaven, the treasures, the things that he had with his Father and with the Holy Ghost. And he came down to earth to be a servant and to die a death worse than a servant's death. That of a common criminal, despised, rejected of men. He was so marred, he didn't look like a human being. Here's the context. Don't be a sinner. You were a sinner. All of us were sinners. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, isn't it? Thank the Lord. There's nobody closer to God than anybody else, except in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're in God. We are dead, and our lives are hid with Christ in God. Are you dead? You dead people? Yes, you are. Yes, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you are. So here's the context. Christian liberty is not for selfishness. It's not Christian liberty for the pure people. Now, other people, the wicked people, they've got to be under law and legalism, and they've got to be under rules and regulations, and we've got to oppress them and hold them down and make them see what they are so that they get guilty. you know, work this thing out. No. The whole context of Christian liberty is, I am a sinner. I am saved by grace. I am taking the place of my Savior in this world. I can't suffer for sins, but I can suffer with my Savior as He suffers. And so the context is, sinfulness is done away with in Christ Jesus. Such were some of us, but we are washed, and now we have this servant's heart. Let's go on then from this context. Verse 12. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. You know, it's strange, that word expedient, it troubles us because more often than not, in the modern context, or in the modern vernacular, as we would say, the word expediency means I'm going to cut a corner. I'm going to do something maybe I didn't quite right, and I'm going to get this job done the quickest way I can, and get it, even if I have to do something that maybe is a little shady. But that's not what it means here. We know that. We could see that. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. And it means not all things are going to help me become like Christ. Not all things are going to benefit me. Not all things are going to profit me spiritually. Ah, now we see. Again, all things are lawful. All things? You mean fornication? Why, no, how could fornication be lawful for me? No, he doesn't mean all things without exclusion. No, because he means all good things, doesn't he? All good, all acceptable things. And while we're thinking about this, the realm of Christian liberty itself is really a rather narrow, confined area, because none of us are allowed to do things that God says not to do. None of us are allowed to do things that God forbids us to do. That's not in the realm of Christian liberty. Somebody says, well, but I have liberty to get drunk. No, you don't. No, you don't. We saw that last night. And the text here, no, it says it's a terrible sin. We do not have the right to be drunk. So, well, I have a right to take a drink. Well, now what is the attitude there? You know, so do I have a right to take a drink? A drink of what? I don't have the right to be drunken. And by the way, I don't want to get back to last night's message. But anyway, the things that are forbidden we cannot do. And by the way, the things that we must do, they're not in the realm of Christian liberty either. Somebody says, I don't like this Christian religion. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. I'll tell you what, I don't know what else it could be except the Lord's mind, the Lord's heart, what the Lord wants. What is Christianity except what God is, what the Lord has done for us? Yes, His mind as to doing things and not doing things. Of course, it's a cop-out, isn't it, to say, oh, I don't like do's and don'ts. Well, there are plenty of do's and don'ts. And certainly, we pretend to seek the mind of the Lord, and yet we want our own mind so badly, don't we? So there are things that we must do. Do you think prayer is an option in the Christian life? Well, we need to read our Bible. And we need to find out it's not an option. Somebody says, well, the Greek imperative can be an exhortation. Yes, it can be. Do you think if the Lord is exhorting you to pray, you're going to consider that anything but a command? I mean, what do you want? If you know He wants you to do that, you're going to do it. If your heart is right with God, you're going to do that. So here it is. Here's the area of things that we must do. Not legalistically. I don't let Pastor Bruchet, I don't let Pastor Taylor, I don't let brothers and pastors here tell me, you've got to pray 3 hours today. I don't let anybody tell me. Now, every day you have to have devotions for 15 minutes. You know, I've been under some pastors that said, you know, you've got to have your devotions. You've got to have that every day. And it was almost a legalistic thing. Take the checkoff list and check it. If you want to do that, that's fine. Might help you. But that's your own discipline. Now, there are things to do and there are things not to do, and those things aren't in the realm of Christian liberty at all. Now, let's see. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. So now, within the central area of Christian liberty, there are some things to do and some things not to do. The Apostle Paul says, I will drink no wine if it makes my brother to offend. You mean wine is in the realm of Christian liberty? Uh-oh, I can see the gleam in some of your eyes. I'm in trouble now. There is a realm here. And there is a realm
I can do things or I don't have to do things. I can, but I don't have to. Now, that's the area where we need to make these tough decisions. What am I going to do? If my liberty is controlled by self, it's messed up. Because the Lord has a mind. The Lord has a will. The Lord has a desire for you. And believe me, it's not to live after the flesh. It's not to make provision for the things that you want to do, for your own base pleasures, shall we say. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, all good things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Did you ever hear somebody say, well, you know I really ought to give up, you know, fill in the blank, coffee, pop, cigarettes, fill in the blank with what you know I really ought to do. I just can't. You ever hear anybody say that? Of course we have. We hear people say that. And you know what that's saying? That's saying, not, I'm not exercising Christian liberty. I'm not using my power that the Lord has given me through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. I'm not using that. So he says, oh, surely you're not putting coffee in that category, are you? Well, it's in the realm of Christian liberty, folks. It really is. And so is cola drinks. And yet, some of us will be quick to say, we know that phosphorus drives calcium out of the body. I'd say any woman, especially a woman, but us men who are over 50 too, 50 also, don't make it worse than it is. we need calcium supplements. But phosphorus drives calcium out of the body. So everyone who's drinking cola drinks, the brown pop drinks, look, read the label. It has phosphoric acid in it. I have no right to say it's a sin for you to drink pop, cola drink, soda, whatever you call it around here. It's a sin for you. I can't say that. It's in the realm of Christian liberty. But you know, people who are wise, if I were a woman and I came from a family where my mother and grandmother and so on had problems with osteoporosis, you think I'd be drinking cola drinks? You think I'd be driving calcium out of the body, demineralizing the bones and making them thin and so on? You think I'd do that? If that were me, I'd say, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not up to me to just say, oh, I like this pop. This caffeine gives me a high and the sugar is really great and I'm going to drink this and, well, I may pay for it later. I've heard people say that. The administrative director of our respiratory department in Bryan Hospital, believe it or not, he's a smoker. He knows, of all people, who knows what smoking does to the lungs. Do you think Christian liberty encompasses smoking? Hey, don't answer too quick. Don't answer too quick. Answer for yourself. Are you defiling the temple of the Lord? See, he's legalistic on that, isn't he? No, I'm not. May I say to you clearly, I believe the use of tobacco is in the realm of Christian liberty. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Do you exercise your liberty? Pastor, I'm not going to take up that habit. I didn't ask you to. I asked you to use your Christian liberty. And you know what Christian liberty can do? It can say, I don't want anything to do with that. And I'll tell you, we had some dear folks in our local church. And they, both of them were reared Roman Catholic. And they came through the Baptist church in order to get to our church. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Dear folks, oh, we love them in the Lord. And you know, they struggled with habits for so long. And one thing that drove them away from another church was legalism. People kept coming up to them saying, we're praying for you that you'll get rid of this horrible habit, you know. They went to church feeling like they were, you know, the scum of the earth, not children of God, who had liberty to give this up. Because the Spirit of God could take it away from them. Now, so, you know, then somebody will bring up the example of down in the Dayton VA hospital. There was a guy who sat there, these great big old stogies, and he was 103 years old, you know, and he says, what's the secret for your long life? Well, smoke about 5 cigars and a couple packs of cigarettes a day, you know. Well, some people have strong lungs. Most of us don't. Most of us don't. And listen, folks. Your body is the... the Holy Spirit. Am I stepping on your toes? I don't think so. Don't pay any attention to me, but you know the Word of God says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got to respond to the Lord. Respond to Him. Don't even tell me about it if you don't want to. But it is a blessing to any pastor, to any preacher, isn't it? When we hear somebody say, you know, Pastor, your message touched me. You know, I believe I could see what God was saying to me in the written Bible when I heard your word. You know, that's a thrilling thing. And so we're thankful that we didn't harass these people, but by the grace of God, they exercised their Christian liberty. And I think that's good. I think that's wholesome. I think that's healthy. And I don't think we can set standards for people. I think we can drive them away. I think we can hurt people. But I think we need to realize what Christian liberty really is. Not self. Not for self-gain and self-pleasure and all this kind of thing. It isn't that, is it? Not at all. Let's go on. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. That sounds strange. But you know, we won't need a stomach. We won't need a digestive tract in our glorified body. The Lord Jesus could eat fish and honeycomb. He was glorified. And we may eat. But I mean, I don't understand it. I don't understand what's coming in glory. I don't understand. But I know that the stomach won't be there. It says He's going to destroy them both. I could use a little reduction of mine right now. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. No, it's not at all. Now, you have liberty to eat, and you have the different selections of foods and so on. That's Christian liberty. But the body is not for fornication. You don't have any liberty there. That's not liberty. But the body's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I'm sure I don't know what all that means, but I do know that the Apostle Paul was saying there's some way in which fornication mars and scars the person. Not the body, necessarily. Not the body, necessarily. But it scars the person. You know, when a person loses their innocence in such a matter of these sins as he's listed here, yeah, there's some scar that just cannot be done away. The person is never the same. Now, young people, especially, hear me. Hear me. If you give yourself over to these base things, the things that the Lord has listed here, your life will never be the same. Even though you say, I'm going to give it up, I'm going to change, there's something about that. Psychologically, maybe so. Reward, we know that, don't we? Because we shall all give account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. So as far as maybe that's what he means. The judgment seat of Christ is going to make a difference. Dear young person, oh, flee these sins. Don't engage in them. Don't start. Don't become involved in them. Seems so pleasurable, seems so fun. The world makes this. I wish every time the world mentioned some sin that's acceptable to it, that we would counter that by quoting a verse of Scripture that says the opposite of what the world says. We need the antidote of the written Word of God. Now I want you to get this also. I'm at 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Come back to verse 19. What? Know ye, and the ye there is plural. And it says, know ye not that your body, and the your is plural, is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and that's plural, which ye have, and that's... from the South, we say, you all have, all of you have, and ye are not your own. You know, there's a double thing being taught here. First of all, your own individual body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore you should take care of it. But the other thing is, the church, which is his body, is something not to be defiled either. So our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But you know, the Word of God teaches us that when we meet together as believers in a local assembly, that there's a very special relationship there too. And it must not be defiled. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 8. 1 Corinthians 8, 8. But meat, and that means food. But food, remember what we said last night? Let no man judge you with respect of meat or drink. Eating or drinking. Don't let anybody judge you with respect to that. The Lord, of course. You can judge yourself, of course. You can set up standards for your health and for your well-being that will be good. Indeed, we ought to. But let no other man judge you with respect to that. So he says here, meat commendeth us not to God. Again, I think there's a Jewish aspect of this. I think he's saying the sacrifices of the Jewish system, they don't commend us to God. The Apostle Paul could say that, couldn't he? He's not going to be stoned for despising the law of Moses. Why? The law of Moses passed away, was passing away. As the book of Hebrews says, soon to pass away these old things. No, he's not going to be stoned for saying that. David might be stoned. He should be stoned. David should have been stoned for saying, oh, well, the law of Moses doesn't mean anything. I'm saved by grace through faith, and just forget all that. He should have been stoned if he had said that. He didn't say that, though. He says, oh, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man. But he didn't then go out and say, oh, well, let's forget the law. It's pretty tough anyway. Peter said, which neither us nor our fathers could keep. And so here we have this thought that meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Stumbling block. Stumbling block. Are you a stumbling block to somebody else? Well, what are you doing with your life? Are you doing something that is questionable? Are you doing something that can bring reproach upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Upon the Lord's people? So he says, well, I think I have Christian liberty. You think you have Christian liberty? No, you have Christian liberty. If it's something that's indifferent as to morally not doing it or not commanded to do it, you have liberty. But you don't have to use your liberty in a false way, in a wrong way, to be sure. And so, he makes this point so definitely. Don't let your liberty become a stumbling block to others. Well, what would happen to somebody? What if I did start doing some things that I feel are Christian liberty? Maybe it wouldn't hurt me once or a couple times. What would happen if I do that and then I draw somebody else who is weaker than I, perhaps, in that area, though I'm sure to be weaker in some other area than they would be. But nevertheless, let's say I draw somebody who is weak in the faith and weak in knowledge and weak in the understanding of scriptures. What if I draw them into sin? Go on here and look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge, you know that this particular thing is all right to do for you. It's Christian liberty. But through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish? Perish? You mean my brother can perish? How could my brother... I thought we believed in eternal security in this church. How could my brother perish? Point number one, we don't know the heart of people. The Lord knows the heart of people. I have brothers who I count brothers, and they don't know the Lord. They have believed in vain. They have received the grace of God in vain. Their faith is a human faith. And I'll tell you something. You can lose your salvation if you have human faith only. And you don't know what the Lord says, and somebody just told you something, and you believe that. What if you believe in Buddha? You can believe in Buddha. You can believe in the United Nations or something. You think that's going to save you? What's going to save you? It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, know Christ, or rather are known of Him. I'd rather be known of God. Because if I'm known of Him, He's going to bless me. He's going to make Himself known. And then I'll know Him for sure. I challenge you, is your faith tonight a human faith? Is it something that you've manufactured? Is it something that you've created and dreamed up? It's a marvelous thing to be able to mock up certain conditions and certain things. Imagination is a wonderful thing. It can be truly a wonderful thing. But not when it comes to the knowledge of God. So first of all, my brother may not be a brother in truth. He may be a professing Christian, but he's just a tag along. He sees the crowd, he, well, I ought to be a Christian. Yeah, I. You know, when I went forward in a church in Dayton, Ohio, in 1947, I did what I thought was the right thing. And you know, as I look back on that, I don't believe I was saved. I don't believe I really entered into it. It was not something God did, it was something I did. And that's why I'm very careful about giving public invitations. Because I was a burnt child. Can I put it that way? You know what I mean by that? I was a burnt child. I got burnt. Something, and you know, we ought to be very careful never to tell people that they are saved. You are saved. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And if you salve somebody's conscience when they have only human faith and they think they know, you know, and I heard someone who would tell you immediately, they would say, I'm a Christian. I heard them say, Christ Jesus died on the cross to show us how to die. No one who believes that's saved. If that's all Jesus Christ did on the cross is show us how to die, we're not saved. So here's a person who would say, you'd walk into the room and you say, are you trusting Christ? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And then you ask him about the cross and he would say, well, Jesus showed us how to die. I'll tell you, folks, that's human faith in Jesus Christ. How far do you think that will get that person? I fear, I tremble. And yet, it's a reality. Here. Are we going to ruin our brother? Maybe he's a professing Christian, see? But let's think of the other side. Let's think of a real brother, somebody who really knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we ruin them? What does it mean? It really means to ruin, to destroy, to make inoperative, to destroy in the sense of usefulness. Ah. Now, I could go to a real brother in Christ and I could destroy that brother's usefulness by my own carelessness concerning Christian liberty. I could destroy him. Now, think about that. Do you want to be in the place of a person like that when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord says to you, you ruined this brother. Oh, my. Now, I don't know what I can do to motivate you to clean up your life. You say, well, you're preaching to grace people. We don't need to clean up our lives. I rather imagine there's some corners could be swept out. And may the Holy Spirit do it. I can't do it. But the Word of God may be showing you some things. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. He said, somebody's got to remember some weird thing that I said up here tonight. And they're going to say, I believe I have the liberty to do some things I didn't think I had. You know, wait a minute. You think of this verse. If you think of anything that I've said tonight, you think of this verse, that we can cause a brother to perish, to be ruined in his life, to be ruined in his testimony because of something we do. Oh, that's fearful. That's dreadful. And then verse 12, but when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. And none of us want to do that. None of us want to do that. Are you sinning against Christ tonight by carelessness in this realm where you have liberty to do things or not to do things? Are you causing a brother to be ruined, a sister to be ruined? I hope not. May the Lord teach us this. Wherefore, if meat, that means food, any kind of food, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I may. I really don't understand that. I can't grasp that. I just don't know fully what it's like to have that attitude. Oh, that God would give us grace that we might have an attitude like that.
And then let's move on quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. And maybe we can summarize this, and maybe we can see some things. All things are lawful for me. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for... Wait, we read this, didn't we? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. You know, it's so important he says it again in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not everything edifies. Are you really concerned about what edifies? Are you really interested in the things that edify yourself and the things that edify other people? Are you really concerned? Then you'll get back to the book, because that's where God's mind is. That's where we can find out what the Lord is doing today. Right division of the Word of God. Knowing the structure of the Bible, then we're able to get the details out of the Bible. If we don't know the structure of it, we're in terrible trouble. If you had a pet, would you spend $7,000 on that pet? I don't know what you think about that. I have the feeling there's something else that I should be saying, not the pet. I have the feeling a pet is not the problem. Verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. My toes are being stepped on. Why did I have to read that verse? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. You know, I'm not very wealthy. I may drive a Lincoln Continental, 1969. It may need some body work done on it too. But I'm not a wealthy person. Why does the Lord say this to me? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Do some of you know the reputation? He's with the Lord now, as we account. Do any of you know the reputation of R.G. Letourneau? He was a millionaire. He's one of the guys who patented and developed these great big earth-moving equipment that we see on the interstates, you know, building roads and stuff. And he designed those, and he built those, and he had patents on those. And it's an amazing thing. And he was a millionaire, obviously, many times over. And you know what they said of him? They said he gave 90% of his income to the Lord. And I don't think anything should be taken away from that. And I'm not judging the man's motives. In fact, I say to you, what a commendable thing. That's a marvelous thing. But you can think of it another way. He earned, like for instance, this one year, he earned $10 million. He gave 90% to the Lord. That's $9 million. He kept 10% for himself. I think I could live on $1 million a year. <Don't you? laughs> It's not really what we give, isn't it? Is it? No, it's really not that. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. How can you fulfill that? If you know that's the mind of Christ, if you know that's in God's word for you right now today, and he wants you to, how could you do that? Is there a neighbor that you could really seek their wealth? Maybe their unsaved neighbor. Would you seek their wealth? Spiritual wealth first. Obviously, we're not going to expend our finances on the world. But how can we fulfill this? Only by Christian liberty. Because nobody can make a standard for you. Nobody can. It has to be your own. Seeking the stewardship from God. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Seeking the mind of the Lord in the Scriptures. I'll tell you, that's so strong. And then he goes on, and there's so much good here. And then here's the warning. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice. He's going to a banquet, and he's going to eat meat. He says, and by the way, the Apostle Paul doesn't want us to be overly scrupulous. He doesn't want us to be picky and fussy and legalistic. And he's telling us, somebody invites you to a feast, sit down and eat with them. But if somebody comes to you and says, well, this meat has been offered in sacrifice to idols, and you know that man has had a rough time getting rid of idol worship, and he was saved out of idolatry and all the corruption and filth that involves, and he says, hey, this food's been offered to idol. The Apostle Paul says, don't eat it. Give it up. Not for your own conscience. but for the conscience of the one who's weak. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense. And there's that word again. It's related to stumbling block and to ruination and scandalizo. It's the scandal. It's the scandal. You're scandalizing someone. And he says, don't give offense. Don't give offense. That doesn't mean don't be rude to them. Don't offend them in the sense of a faux pas. What am I trying to say? The social etiquette. It's not talking about that. It's talking about don't cause sin. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so, if we're thinking about Christian liberty tonight, and we want to unmess it up, we want to get it straightened out, we've got to think in terms of the fact that we are sinners, and somebody great, somebody blessed us, and somebody came to us with the gospel. Somebody taught us. Somebody took the time to rightly divide the word of truth to us and give us the deep things of the word of God and lead us along and care for us just like a mother will care for the little baby. Yes, somebody did that for us. What are we going to do? We came out of a life of sin and somebody nurtured us in the things of the word of God. What are we going to do? Are we going to enhance the ministry or are we going to detract from the ministry? Are we going to be an offense, a scandal? Are we going to be a stumbling block? Are we going to be ruination to people? Or are we going to be kind, gracious, encouraging, uplifting, strengthening, seeking other people's wealth and seeking their salvation? And doing all to the glory of God. I have a bunch of things I wanted to cover tonight. Can I just look at a couple things here? Here's an article from Time Magazine talking about Shirley MacLaine. Hope none of you know her. It says that this actress is one of the town's most outspoken believers, period. Well, of course, the article is about reincarnation and stuff, you know. She has sought out trance mediums in California, Sweden, and Peru. She says that they all turned up the same facts. She has lived many times before as male and female. I was definitely a prostitute in some lifetime, she says. It is no accident and so on and so forth. She talked about her movie career. You know, do you have liberty to seek out mediums? No, that's against the will of God. There are some things that are not in the realm of Christian liberty. That's one of them. I had a pastor friend in Pennsylvania who knew a woman who was a spiritistic medium, and she got saved. That's the grace of God, because most people who fool around with those things, they're not delivered. They want to get into those things. They want the power. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. She was saved, and you know what her testimony was? Warn everybody not to take the first step in that direction. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, fortune telling, palm reading, crystal balls, the whole thing. Don't be caught up in it. Don't let Hollywood say, oh, this is a clever thing, you know. And of course, there are thousands of people who are charlatans, and they'll just set up a little game for you. And they come in, pretend to read your palm and pretend to gaze the crystal ball. But I'll tell you, folks, if her testimony is true, and she had a testimony that she trusted Jesus Christ and that the Word of God is indeed true, she says, oh, please warn people. Don't get into it at all. It's not in the realm of Christian liberty. Please avoid that area. Please be spared the agony. And it's truly a marvelous thing to see people escape from that kind of thing. Well, folks, we want some fellowship downstairs too, but have we talked about messed up Christian liberty? The thing that messes it up is me. The thing that messes it up is self. The thing that messes up... Hey, don't agree with that, too. Hey, that hits home. I meant for you to apply that to you, not to me. Just joking, sister. Appreciate your sensitivity to the message. But think of this. The thing that messes up Christian liberty is self. The thing that messes up Christian liberty is the evil that is in this world.
and the ignoring of God's written word when he says, don't do certain things and do other things. That's what messes up Christian liberty. You know, and we need to work on this. We have freedom, but not freedom to sin. We have freedom, but not freedom to ruin a brother. Even doing things that the Lord allows. We shouldn't be ruining a brother over those things. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, as thy living witness here. Only by thy life within me can I any witness bear. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to be working one with thee. Only by thy life within me can there any service be. Thou art calling me, Lord Jesus, to a victor's holy life. Only by thy life within me is there conquest in the strife. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me. All thy filling would I know. I am smallest of thy vessels, yet I much can overflow. That's what the Lord wants. Not our own design, but his design, his word. Not Christian liberty abused, not Christian liberty messed up, but a heart that knows the Savior, a heart that understands eternal issues, a heart that looks to the future and looks to the horizon, knows that there's an accounting for our lives. We are not living for self. We are not to be given over to these pleasures of this life like the world does. Not to be drawn into that. Oh, dear Christian friend, if you're right with God tonight, think of the Word of God. Think of what we've read in 1 Corinthians 6 and 8 and 10. Is there any fellowship of the devil with the Lord's people? May there not be. And may we judge ourselves. And may we set high standards. And may our Christian liberty be for God's glory and for the salvation of souls and for the wealth of others. Let's pray. Father, we pray to thee because we have access to thee through the name of the Lord Jesus, who died at Calvary, who purchased us, who bought us from the marketplace of sin. We thank thee, Father, for all that we are and have in Christ Jesus. Now let us not abuse this great liberty, this great freedom which we have. Oh God, minister to hearts here tonight through the remembrance of the written word of God, as the Spirit of God will illumine and empower and energize in every good thing. Oh God, may there be profit from this meeting tonight. May there be benefit, not just to us, but to those that we come in contact with. Oh Lord, make it so. For thine own glory, we pray in thy Son's name, the name of our coming Redeemer and Savior, the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.